in the groundbreaking movie The Matrix. Can you believe it? It came out 27 years ago. It's hard for me to believe that, but in 1999, we were struck by, of course, the incredible pyrotechnics of the movie, the new things that we had not seen before on the screen. But probably the most compelling and moving and culturally changing moment in this movie was when Morpheus, let me see his picture here, Morpheus, the lead character, put his hands out like this with a red pill and a blue pill, and gave Neo a choice, either to take the blue pill and continue to stay in his world of illusion, or take the red pill and, although hard, but actually be introduced to reality, and with all of its consequences, but to choose freedom and reality instead of continuing to live in this very unsettling illusion that he was currently living in, and not happy about it either. What made it a phenomenon was this: the idea for all of us at that time in history was wondering if reality was just a virtual concoction, that somehow the world we were living in was just an illusion of what was really real. How would we know? And also, too, the more ticklish thought was, would we want to know what was real, or would we want to stay in the illusion? Of course, when we watched the film, all of us, for the first time, we thought, of course, we would be like Neo. We would take the red pill. But the fact of the matter is probably most of us, in hindsight, would have said, actually, we probably would have taken the blue pill. It tapped into the universal question for us of what's real? And we all felt like we were being given a choice as well in our day to say, okay, I need to make a choice. I need to choose one way or another, and I need to change the destiny of my life. Huge impact. Today, confidence in the world around us feels more fragile than ever. Many people no longer trust either governments or nations. We struggle often to trust religious institutions. Others dismiss faith altogether as nothing more than a social construct. We've grown skeptical of what we read and hear, especially on the social media, where truth often feels uncertain. I enjoyed watching and following just the moon orbit around the moon and landing. My brother-in-law has actually worked on that project, which is kind of fun. So I have, you know, hard evidence that this actually happened. I was surprised. I was surprised, however, to hear the chatter in social media that this all the conspiracy theories about landing on the moon and the traveling around the moon, et cetera, there's just so many people out there who still believe that, of course, it did not happen, that it was all one big conspiracy. Over and over again, though, we are faced with decision to do a reality check of what's real, what's going on, and then we're forced with this decision, which path am I going to choose? And it feels like God, through every single generation of humanity, has helped us have a reality check where he says, here's the opportunity you have. This is what's true. You have an opportunity to choose life or choose death. And we see this all through the writings of Scripture. We see that every generation is given this choice to either choose him or choose death. He gives us this red pill, blue pill moment. Every generation has had the opportunity to actually respond and follow him and know life. We see this early on with Adam and Eve. People who've never sinned before are provided with two choices. They're provided with the tree of life that they can continue eating, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which ultimately was a choice to become God instead of a choice to continue to depend on God. What did they choose? They chose to become God instead of to depend on God. And the consequences, of course, we've all experienced the result of that bad decision. Cain, their children, chose anger, chose his own way, killed his brother over a relationship with God. Noah is given a choice to accept God's destruction of the world, but stay in the presence of God. Noah chose God. at great expense, where, you know, the rest of the world refused to choose him, Noah chose God. Abraham is given a choice. Go to a land that I will show you. Step out in faith and go to a place that you've never seen before and trust me along the way. Abraham chooses to go to a place that he's never seen before. And God's word documents this. We see this, this clear choice between life and death is given to us by Moses to the people of Israel. Look at this passage, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. As he's standing before the people of Israel at the end of his life, he says this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you, say it with me, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses led Israel out of Egypt and spent 40 years walking with them, being irritated by them, begging God on their behalf. His life is dedicated to the freedom of the people of Israel and trying to get them to the promised land. In a moment of frustration, instead of speaking to the rock, as God instructed, he struck it in anger. And because of that, God did not allow him to enter the land. Still, though God did not remove his presence, that was the cherry. God did not remove his presence from Moses. And we see him in Deuteronomy 34. He's standing on Mount Nebo, and he's looking into the promised land. He's not able to go there, but he has God with him. He dies, and the Bible tells us that God actually buries him and that he was alone with God. And no one knew exactly where he was buried, but he was with God. We see this, that Moses' story does not end because he goes into the presence of God. We see him again appear in the New Testament in the transfiguration with Jesus, right? We see him there. And ultimately, truly, he did find his promised land in the presence of God. What is happening in this story, in this context, is that the people of Israel are being promised this promised land. And they're being promised, if you obey me, you follow me, choose life, then I will establish your families. I will establish where you live. I will establish your property, all of that. And what's happening here, though, truly is, ultimately, is a choice of life or a choice of death. And it was their choice. And in this particular context, it was specific promises for the people of Israel. And it's possible here, when you consider this story, to suggest that God promises prosperity, health, big family, success, and all that we do if we obey and follow him. I have to say this. I have to explain this little detail here. It's possible to take this story and say, well, this is true for all people for all time. If we obey him, then we will be wealthy, healthy, and so on and so forth. But we can't do that because the Bible doesn't allow us to. The reason we can't do that is because the promise of obeying Jesus, following Jesus, that we see in the New Testament is accompanied by trouble. It's accompanied by persecution. Jesus said that to have true life, actually, we have to lose the life in this world so that we would have his life. There is no universal promise that following God will be healthy and well, that we'll have rich and big families. However, the promise of God for obedience to him, following him and only him, is that, say it with me, we will have life. We'll have life. Life is in him. That's the promise. The promise is true living. It's true life, which, of course, we know is much sweeter and better because we've experienced this, right? We've experienced poverty, but we've still experienced life. We've experienced sickness, but we've still experienced the presence of God, and thus we've experienced life. I want to read through 10 statements, and I can talk to you about this after the service. We can explain this in more detail. But I want to deal with the elephant that I think is always in the room when we get to this topic of prosperity and health and all this. Let's just make quick statements here, and I'll be happy to talk to you about it afterwards. But I don't want to linger here because I think we should not miss the opportunity to understand the life we can have in Christ. So here we go. God answers all our prayers. He does. We might not like what he says, but God answers all of our prayers. God heals our diseases to accomplish His purposes. God does not heal our diseases in order to accomplish His purposes. This is in the Bible. God makes us rich to accomplish His purposes. God will leave us in poverty to accomplish His purposes. Health and wealth are helpful, but are not the source of life. God gives us spiritual gifts, and He works miracles today so that God's grace can be administered to the body of Christ and to the lost world so that they would know Him. The expression of God's gifts and all He does is so that His kingdom would advance and so that people would experience life that can only be found in Jesus. And so God is busy doing miracles. God, yes, and we are asked to pray and ask, but to accomplish the purposes of God. God always delivers us from evil when we ask. Everyone, all of us. God has provided a way for every person on the planet to be saved. And then true life, i.e., life through Christ, is for everyone who believes. Love to talk to you about all these later. Let's keep going. Deuteronomy 30, and if we could pop that back on there, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 through 20, and look specifically at that verse 20 where it says, He is your life. Do you see it there in verse 20? Now, let me read just verse 20 for you again here. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell on the land which the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. I want to, again, one more side note here this morning as we continue. One of the difficulties here, and this is important. I rarely point this out when I'm teaching, but it's important for you to understand the distinction here of the translation that I'm using. This is the New King James Version. I've very intentionally chosen it. I could have chosen the English Standard Version or many other versions, but I avoided today the New Living Translation. And the reason why I avoided it was because in this particular verse, verse 20, it uses the term, instead of saying, He is your life, New Living Translation says, is the key to your life. And so New Living Translation connects our good works and our clinging to God as the key to life rather than assigning God Himself the source of life. And I think this is an important distinction. I just wanted to point that out to you and encourage you when you are looking at Scripture and you're studying and reading on your own to compare translations. Look, New Living Translation did their best. I love New Living Translation. And I think this is their understanding. You can read the New American Standard Version. It's similar, actually, to that is the key to your life. It's similar. But the original language and the other translations make it very clear that He is your life. This is important to me. Because I need to not have any temptation whatsoever, any kind of like a waving to say, hey, work at this, you know, work at this more. You know, take away from actually depending on God and work at this. I need to understand that the source of my life is not my good works, but it is God Himself. And that's why I wanted to make that distinction for you this morning. So Moses is about to die. He is sent by God to help the Israelites understand you have a choice now. You're about to go into the promised land. You have a choice to go there, to be led by me, to experience life in me. And he says, choose life, please choose life. The New Living Translation, by the way, in this particular context says, oh, that you would choose life. I like that, which kind of expresses kind of a passion. And I think probably the heart of Moses was that he was wanting them to choose well. Choose life. Moses dies and is buried by God, and Joshua continues then to lead the people. He leads them into the promised land. They face enemies. They fight battles. He encourages them to be courageous. Many years have passed. They have They've gotten into the promised land. They're sitting in the promised land. They're enjoying this new place. And Joshua is about to die, and he wants them to understand that they also have a choice, that the secret to life is not the promised land. It's not the peace. It's not everything around them, but that they need to continue to follow God. He helps them understand that it was not their strength and not their skill that helped them to get the promised land. It wasn't by their own strength that they were able to win the battle, but it was because of their faithfulness to God. And then he says this in Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Again, a similar statement to Moses is that choose life. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, gosh, what a statement. If it seems evil for you to serve, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then Joshua puts his foot down. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make your choice, but me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This choice is placed before us as well. Every generation is given this opportunity to say, what am I going to follow? The cherry is that life is only in God. That's what we're headed towards if we choose right, if we choose well. We see this with Elijah confronting the people, saying, how much longer will you waver? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And you just see this throughout Scripture. You see every generation being given a choice, being given a choice. God gives every generation a wake-up moment, a chance to pause, a chance to rethink, and choose a different direction or reaffirm the direction of God's will in your life. The generations before us and ours too all face the same decision: follow God and step into real life, or go our own way and end up empty. It's a red pill or a blue pill moment. What are we choosing? What are we choosing? When I was 17 years old, I was part of a church in Accra, Ghana. And it was an incredible church. One particular Sunday morning had an amazing service, and the pastor just preached like never before. And I was deeply moved by his message. I was deeply moved by the worship that day. And as I stood there in the response time, I felt like God saying to me, Brian, I want you to go into full-time ministry. I want you to preach. I want you to be in full-time ministry. I'm 17 at the time, and I know I've heard God, but and so instantly I begin to have a debate with God right there. And have this conversation. God, listen, me? And I help God understand the reality that, if I was actually going to, follow God, then I was sure to embarrass myself and my parents. I was really concerned about embarrassing my parents because I knew that I was going to blow it. If I chose this path, I knew I was not going to do well. So, and of course, then I spent the rest of my conversation with God focusing on my abilities instead of trusting God for his abilities in me. And I argued myself out of a decision. I was very effective at deciding. Anyway, all that came together. And so finally, I just said no to God. I never really said the word no, but I said no. And my unwillingness to say yes was, of course, my willingness to say no. This decision hurled me into 3 or 4 years of absolute confusion. I lost my joy. I moved into depression and confusion. A lot of doubt. Went to university. I started studying chemistry and biology instead of, other things. And I met this lady. Because God still loves me. I met this lady who loved Jesus. And we just started hanging out, good friends. And God used this woman in my life to help me again revisit the idea of Jesus. We were walking across campus one day, the two of us, and her pastor showed up from her church. Her pastor showed up on campus, university campus, and that we all greeted. And then, of course, she said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, I'm here to interview students because we're trying to recruit students from this university to become youth pastors at our church, as a town, a ways from where we lived." And I jokingly, because I was just, that's my personality, I said, "Well, I'll interview. You need someone to practice on, right? You need to practice, your interview process." "Yeah, I actually need some work on it." I said, "Well, I'll come by, just as long as you know that I'm not serious. I'm just going to help you get your act together." And so he said, "Sure, come on down, be my guinea pig." I said, "Happy to, but understand, I'm not actually really interviewing, you understand?" He said, "Sure, great." So I went down, interviewed, and a couple of weeks later, he called me, and he said, "Listen, the church has agreed that you should be the youth pastor of our church." And I said, I admonished him, and I said, "You remember what I told you? Do not take my name in front of the church. I don't want this job." And I said no to him. And I said, "But thank you. Thank you for considering me." And I hung up the phone. That's what we used to do back then. We had these big, huge things that we held to our ear. I hung up the phone. Chink. And God spoke to me. He spoke to me tough. And he said, "You have disobeyed me again." And even though I was frustrated by the message of God, I was so grateful that he was talking to me again. And I said, "Okay, all right. Lord, please have mercy on me. Give me another choice. Give me another chance." Now, no one knew that I was even playing around with the possibility of jobs. No one knew this about me. I didn't talk to a soul about it. The only person who knew that was my friend. 2 days later, I got a phone call from a professor at the university who asked if he could recommend me for a youth position as a pastor of a church nearby. I mean, this person had never spoken to me about any kind of ministry ever in my life before, and I knew it was from God. I just said, "Sure, yes." I interviewed for the position, and I got the job, my first youth position, and not really sure I believed in Jesus anymore, but I got the job to be the youth pastor of this church. And God works in mysterious ways. And that began my yes journey with God. And then God began to speak to me, and my joy began to return, and peace, and my relationship just went exponentially. It's never been the same since, by the way. That was the best decision of my life, is to say yes to God. God comes to us, and he does this. Isaiah 1, verse 18. He says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I'll make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you'll be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken." The choice between life and death. "Come, settle this," says the Lord. Maybe this morning you're feeling that as well. That invitation to settle this, to make a choice. God, in his kindness, comes to us and says, "Here, you have a choice between life and death." God's giving us this red and blue pill moment, even now. And you sense it in your own hearts this morning, of this chance once again to choose life. To choose life. Oh, how good our God is, right? How good our God is. Moses is used by God before he dies to give this choice. Joshua is used by God to give the people a choice before he dies. And then Jesus, before he dies, gives us that choice. We see this in Scripture, Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. He says this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." The gospel writers continue, you see in 1 John 5, about this assertion and this claim and this truth that there is only life in Christ. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life say it with me, is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He is your life. He is your life. Oh, praise the Lord that Scripture was given to us so that we could see this truth, so we could be given this truth, so we could see throughout history that God has been offering this choice to every generation of humanity. I just want to give you one more passage here just to show this for you. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy saying, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so God has given us in so many ways, he has given us this opportunity to make a choice. And if it's not just through his written word, it's through the Spirit who comes and draws us to himself in so many different spectacular ways. Whether it's through nature, whether it's through a dream, but every person on the planet has given us opportunity to have a choice, to choose life. And many of us are sent as missionaries to actually proclaim this good news to a lost world so that they would hear, they would understand. But God is not limited to just us. He is able to reach to the furthest corners of the planet. Whatever path, he's able to get his message out. He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to follow him. You see him as he's standing before he goes to the cross. He's standing over Jerusalem. We see this in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned. You will never see me again until you say blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." We see this blessing and understanding of that he really was from the Lord. We see him when he was on the cross. They recognized that truly he was God. They continued to see that when he rose again. And then ultimately, the same people who crucified him stood before his preacher, Peter, at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And many of them said yes then. After they had said no before, they decided to follow Christ. We see in Luke 19, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because he longs for them to experience life. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace. But now it is too late and peace is sitting from your eyes." Again, it was too late then. It was not too late for them later, but at that moment, too late. This moment reveals, I hope to you this morning, the powerful heart of our God. The powerful heart of our Lord who wants to give you life. Can you agree with me this morning that Jesus were here, he would weep over us. He would cry for us that we would experience this life, that we would, faced with the decision of choosing him or not, that we would choose him so that we would experience life. This choice is given to us again and again and again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have a son who is being taken care of by my brother for a week. My wife and I were off on some holiday, and one of my three-year-old sons, I won't name him today because it'll probably embarrass him, but although he is a grown adult, very mature now. But when he was 3 years old, he hated baths. He hated to bathe. And because he dressed up every day, he dressed up. He would put socks on his hands, and he was always living in this other world of imagination. And so to take a bath meant that you had to, you know, derobe and, you know, to stop his illusion and then hop in the bath. And so my brother was trying to give him a bath every single day. And every single day, my son would say, "No, I don't want to do that," you know, and he would chase him around the house. And it was just always difficult to get him into the tub. And so my brother was getting exhausted. And he didn't have kids at the time himself, so he really didn't know all the psychological ways and, you know, he hadn't understood child psychology yet. Yeah. And so he decided, okay, this is what I'm going to do. He pulled my son aside and he said, listen, now every single day you get a bath. And every single day you're going to have a bath. And he said, so we can do this the easy way or the hard way. They said, I can chase you around the hard way. We can do that. Or you can just say yes when I say it's time for bath. And you can say yes. And that's easy. And we can put you in the tub. Now, what my brother was really saying was, please make this easy for me. Yeah. And so my brother accidentally gave my son a choice. How do you want to do this? And my very intelligent, cheeky son looked at him and says, I would like to do it the hard way. Often we are like that, right? We choose the hard way. We choose the hard way instead of the easy way. My son now loves Jesus with all of his heart. I think he bathes regularly on his own. Yeah. But I would imagine that today that every one of us has been given this choice in some form. This is your choice, life or death, to be clean or to remain dirty. We may have heard it from parents. We may have heard this choice at a church service. Maybe we've experienced it through a crisis in our life, some difficult moment in our life that has made us reevaluate our choices. And all these events, our messages, are opportunities for us to choose between life and death. Yeah. For that matter, we've all seen the life-giving power of God through creation. This morning when you came to church, you saw it. You saw the beauty of creation. The rains have been amazing. And how can we deny the existence of God when we see this beautiful creation? This world is full of evidence of the life that is found in God and the death that is found through following Satan. The evidence is all around us. We're always presented with the choice between life and death. So you know your particular story more than I do. You would understand what God is doing in your life. And I know probably all of you can point to at least a moment in your life when you heard God say, this is your choice between life and death. If you haven't thought of that moment in a while, I could think about it this morning, to think about that moment when you were truly given a choice and then evaluate the choice that you made. And how did it go? If you chose well, what was the fruit? If you chose poorly, what was the fruit? And be honest with yourself this morning. Take the red pill. The fact that you're still living this morning means that you still have a choice again today to choose life. God's kindness calls you back to himself. What will you choose? Which way will you go this morning? Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're good to us. Lord, your kindness leads us to repentance. Lord, your patience draws us to you. Lord, thank you for once again giving us this choice. Lord, that we would choose you this morning. Pray, God, that you will strengthen the hearts of those here this morning and online. Lord, that you would strengthen them to be able to choose correctly. And Lord, to keep choosing right in the days that follow. Lord, there is only life in you. And so God, we proclaim that this morning. We say aloud, there's only life in you. And so Lord, we choose you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.